human language to praise you, to exalt you. You're worthy of it all. You're also worthy of everything we walk through as your followers. Those difficult things, those buggy things, like Clyde said, you're worthy of all of those things. God, those difficult places where we wrestle with Scripture, where we wrestle with what you're saying in our life, where we wrestle with something that's going on. Jesus, you're worthy of all that. You said we're to take up our cross and follow you because you're worthy. You're deserving of that. So we just commit ourselves to you again this morning, Jesus, saying you're worthy. You're worthy. We praise your name. We welcome you here to continue moving and speaking as we've gathered here in this place. We love you, Jesus. We love you, Jesus. We pray in your name. Amen. All right, you may be seated. Thank you, team. Thanks for joining us this morning. It's good to have you here. If this would happen to be your first morning here, welcome. If this is your morning, you've lost count years ago, welcome to you as well. Thank you for your gifts, your offerings this morning. The elders have been talking recently, well, we talk pretty much continuously about this season. We're saying the Lord has us in, and I know to some of you that's familiar language. To others who may have even started coming more recently to Living Hope, this journey began for us back really in September when, as a congregation, we read the book of Acts together, specifically the first three quarters of the book of Acts, dealing with the formation of the early church. And as we've looked at that, and we've been asking a lot of questions about the church in America, what the church looks like, how the church functions, is the church, does it compare at all to what we read in the book of Acts? And I think most people agree it doesn't, for a lot of different reasons. But what I wanted to start with this morning, before I actually get into the text of the sermon, is just kind of a reminder about some of the things that God showed us then, some of the things that are still very much in our thinking, and then maybe also follow that with a question. And the question being, so what are we looking for right now? What are we asking for? What are we seeking? What are we praying for? So I'll start here this morning, just by way of reminder. I'm sure you don't remember this particular slide, but when back in September, this would have been in October, after we had asked you to respond to what do you see in the book of Acts? Like, what are the things that made the church in Acts different? What were the motivations? What caused them to do what they did? So you had opportunity to write your responses, to talk with your life group, to get information back to us, and they were tallied. So this was the list I shared back at some point in October. There were four things that seemed to come out more than anything else, like at the top of the list. Now, I have these in backwards order, so this is number four. You notice that there was a lot of discipling happening in that early church. People were being discipled. People were discipling others. There was tremendous growth in the church, and it was happening as a result of discipleship. Number three was there was this burden that the early church had to get the message out. This amazing new discovery that they had found, this more than a discovery, this amazing new person they had found named Jesus Christ. Some of them had experienced him personally. Some of them had learned of him. But this was a burden for them, getting the message out. The number two on your list was this united community of believers. Like, the believers were really together in a very healthy and I don't want to say communal, because that might, it almost approaches that, but that might sound a little weird. But they were very much there for each other. They were very much together. This was not an individual thing. The early church was not, I do my thing, you do your thing. They were all in this together. What was the number one thing? I don't know if you remember or not, but the thing that most people pointed out that really sticks out about the early church was the central role of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was in everything and on everything and leading everything. The Holy Spirit is just over and over through the book of Acts. Beyond those four then, there were two other things that seemed to, they weren't mentioned quite as often, but they seemed to be kind of behind the scenes of the other four. The first one was being filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, we said the church was led by the Holy Spirit, but now individually being filled with the Holy Spirit. And then secondly, a personal encounter with Jesus. A number of people pointed out how one of the things about the book, the church in Acts, was a good number of these people actually met Jesus, actually talked with him, walked with him. His disciples were a part, and other people that got to physically know the man. They had a personal encounter with Jesus, and others, their encounter with Jesus was like ours has to be by faith. So as we were reflecting on those things, as elders, we keep going back to this list. And here, let me put up this diagram. I tried to diagram it this way. I don't know if you remember this or not, but I said, okay, if this outer circle represents the church. Okay, we identified these four things. Discipleship is part of the church. Getting out the message is part. The community of believers. And then the number one thing on your list, which was being empowered by the Holy Spirit. But then if we say inside of that is the individual, because the church, of course, is just made up of people like you and me, individuals. Then it seemed like that's where these two things came in. The personal encounter with Jesus and being filled with the Holy Spirit. So I think those two things in the center. Well, let me say this. I ask myself a question. If we were to look at those six things up there, now there were actually two more things that came in also, prayer and fear of God and not man, but just if we focus on these six things, I ask myself a simple question this week. What is the sequence? What comes first of all the six things? You know, like, is it the chicken or is it the egg? Now, this isn't a chicken or egg, because I think there's a very clear answer to this. At least to me, there is. To me, and I trust you'll agree with me, the very first thing in the sequence must be the encounter, the personal encounter with Jesus. You look at the life of a man named Saul. He eventually became called Paul. He was known as Paul later in the New Testament. His life at one point was this way, and another point was completely different. You look at a man named Peter, the fisherman. At one point in his life, it was this way. At another point, it was completely different than that. Why? It was the encounter. Now, for Paul, his encounter was like this amazing, literally blinding light from heaven, an audible voice of God that stopped him in his tracks, changed his life. For Peter, maybe it was a little bit more of a process, but still, boy, when the day of Pentecost came, he hit the ground running. He was used amazingly by God. So this personal encounter comes first. I believe that comes first, immediately followed by being filled with the Holy Spirit. Doesn't it seem to reason that until God deals with us as individuals, he can't do anything with the church? I think a wise man recently compared that to being containers. God needs containers. I heard a wise man say that recently. Have any of you heard that recently? We become, until we're prepared, have you heard anybody say that, Clyde? Until we become prepared as containers through our personal encounter with Jesus and through being filled with the Holy Spirit, God can't really accomplish what he wants to accomplish in the church. Just briefly yet, I said there is a question attached to this. So what are we praying for? Like, again, if you've been here at Living Hope, you know we're gathering every week. Every Tuesday night, we have people gathering here to pray. Every Friday night, we have people gathering here to pray. And I guess if you just shorten it down to a simple sentence, we're praying that we would be containers. We're praying that God would show us what we need to see, that he would tell us what we need to hear, that we would identify the things that are blocking the church from being what he wants it to be, that we would be open to changes that we believe he is bringing to the church. So that's what we're praying for. I get asked periodically, well, are we praying for like a new vision? And I think I speak for the elders when I say that the vision has always been that the church is primarily about three things. The church is about introducing people to a father who loves them more than they can imagine, and then seeing those people discipled to maturity, and then seeing those people also involved in telling others about the Father that loves them more than they can imagine. That's the vision of the church. That doesn't change. What we're praying for primarily is how. How are we to be doing that in this society, given the challenges that we face in this day? Okay, so that's kind of a introduction, if you will. It's a reminder of the journey we're on. It's a reminder of where we're at. But as I was thinking through this personal encounter and how that really comes first, that led me to where we'll be today, which you've probably already figured out if you've looked at your program, kitchen or living room, being a Mary in a Martha world. Bear with me in my little cartoon usage this morning, but we're going to look at two sisters in the New Testament. And some of you immediately, yes, all you need to hear is Mary and Martha, and you know kind of where this sermon is going. You could probably almost preach it yourself, right? You know where this is going. Maybe some of you don't recognize those names or what they mean. We're going to look at three scriptures. Let me put the next slide up here. This is in your notes. We'll kind of put this general statement up and then kind of watch for this as we go through, especially if you're not familiar with the stories. So you might guess by the silly pictures that I use that as we see Martha in Scripture, she was a doer. She was a servant. She wanted to get the job done. Do you know anybody like that? I know somebody like that. Me, I happen to be like that. I really identify with Martha. And by the way, if I mix up their names, I was mixing up their names constantly writing my notes this week, so hopefully you can follow after me when I say the wrong name. Martha was a doer. She was all about getting the job done. Whereas Mary, she was a listener. She was a worshiper, as we'll see. Let's go to the Word, okay? Luke 10. This is probably the first story that comes to your mind when you think of Mary and Martha. I think it would be for most people if you're familiar with them. Luke 10, we're on page 735 if you're using the one of the guest Bibles. A simple, short story. You know, you can kind of ask, I wonder why Luke included this story. Obviously a reason. Hopefully we'll scratch the surface a little bit of that today. So Luke 10, verse 38. We're in verse 38 to the end of the chapter. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. Okay, so Jesus apparently came into the house. There must have been a group of people, we would assume, and Mary was there sitting at the feet of Jesus. Verse 40, but Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me. Verse 41, Martha, Martha, the Lord answered, you are worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken from her. We'll spend a little bit more time on that, but let's go to another passage. I'd like you to keep your finger there in Luke 11 and then go back towards the back, one more book to the book of John. After Luke comes John, and we're going to go to chapter 11 of John. Now, there's a lot more going on in chapter 11 of John that I'm going to get into. This is the story of the death of Mary and Martha's brother. His name was Lazarus. It's an incredible story. He died. Jesus rose him from the dead. But in the middle here, we see some interaction between these two sisters and Jesus. So we're going to jump in at verse 17. At verse 17, this is after Lazarus is already dead. On his arrival, this is his arrival at their home. Jesus was not there when this happened. On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, She went out to meet him. Okay, so Martha hears that he's coming. She gets up. She goes out to meet him. But Mary stayed at home. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Now, I'll skip over the next block of verses here. Jesus and Martha have a conversation about the resurrection. Again, I'm not really interested in that part this morning. Let's jump down there to verse 32 and observe Mary's interaction with Jesus. Verse 32, and Mary reached the place where Jesus was. Remember, she stayed in the house. She didn't go out right away, but now she goes out. When she reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. She said exactly the same thing her sister said. If you had been here, my brother would not have died. Verse 33, when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. Now we'll stop there. Again, the best part of the story is yet to come, but we're not focusing on it this morning. We're just observing the two sisters' interaction with Jesus. Now turn one more page to John 12. John 12. And from what I've read so far, this is really going to sound like, yeah, that's exactly what we would expect to hear about Mary and Martha. The beginning of John 12, verse 1, 6 days before the Passover, Jesus arrived at Bethany. Here we are back in their town again, where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Here a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. You ready for a shocker? Martha served. That's what Martha does. They had this banquet. It was in honor of Jesus, and Martha was all about it. Man, she had probably prepared the food. She was serving the food. Martha served. Continuing in verse 2, while Lazarus was among those who were reclining at the table with him. Verse 3, now here comes the other sister, Mary. Then Mary took about a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. Okay, let's just leave those there. Just make a few observations about these sisters. Obviously, for the purpose, hopefully that'll be helpful for us. Let's think a minute about the first story I read, the one that's probably the most familiar with Mary and Martha. This thing about Mary is lounging in the living room, hanging out with Jesus, and Martha is getting upset because there's work to be done. So she goes to Jesus and said, yo, that's not really in the translation, but she says, yo, we have a problem here. I need help, and this one, who should be helping me, isn't helping me. And I'm sure Martha was confident that as soon as she said that to Jesus, Jesus would say, okay, Mary, you heard your sister. Get busy. Get out of here. You know? It didn't quite go down like that, as you heard. Just a couple things really briefly about what Jesus was saying. I don't think Jesus was condemning service and praising inactivity. I don't think he was minimizing Martha's hospitality. That's not in keeping. Jesus told his disciples, the greatest among you must be the servant. Jesus was all about service. His whole life was about service. So we don't want to misread this to say that, well, Jesus is teaching here that working is no good, and sitting on the floor listening to teaching on YouTube, that is good. It's not a matter of what's good and what's not good. There has to be a little bit more to this. But first of all, let's just clarify that. I don't believe Jesus is doing that. I think what he was doing, and this is where you knew the sermon was going, right? You all knew, like I say, you could preach a sermon. He was inviting Martha to simplify and to prioritize. What did he say? He said, Martha, Martha. I don't know why he didn't say it three times. Three times would be better, right? Martha, Martha, Martha. I don't know. He just said it twice. I think that was an affectionate way of saying her, like, Martha, Martha. You were worried and upset about many things. You're worried and upset about many things. But only one thing is needed. Only one thing is needed. So yes, he's inviting her to simplify. You're worried about many things. And only one thing is needed. Oh, I want to back up. I wanted to draw attention to what this says in verse 40. It says, Martha was distracted by all the preparations. That's the word in the NIV. I think that's the word in just about every translation is the word distracted. She was distracted. That was her issue. She was distracted. Huge concern today in our society about distracted driving. You know what that is, right? You're supposed to be concentrating on driving, and you're not. You're concentrating on something else. The definition of distracted is unable to concentrate because one's mind is preoccupied. Now, the Greek word here, that if you look at the Greek definition, it also carries with it the idea of being not just preoccupied, but overoccupied, too busy, and anxious. So you get this picture. Martha was getting uptight. She was getting uptight. There was work to be done. There was things to be done. And we assume it was preparing a meal. Like, she was getting uptight. She was getting worked up. And Jesus said, Martha, you're worried, you're upset, you're anxious about a lot of different things. And really, only one thing is necessary. Now, some people think that Jesus is referring to the meal here. Like, you're worried and upset about a 6-course meal where really peanut butter and jelly sandwiches will get the job done. Like, I'm not sure that's what he was saying. I'm not sure that's what he meant. I think the one thing that he was talking about has to do with what Mary was doing. Because he goes on to reference Mary then. We'll get to that in just a second. But Martha was distracted. So this is just a possibility. I don't know, but distracted means you're pulled between at least two different things. So what was Martha being pulled from to be pulled to the kitchen? Is it possible that both maybe her and Mary were sitting and listening to Jesus? But the kitchen was calling. Then the kitchen started yelling. Then the kitchen started screaming. And she was now distracted. She couldn't give her complete attention to Jesus because the meatloaf needed attention. Or she couldn't give her complete attention here because she pulled there. Like, I don't know. I don't know exactly what was going on. This is a story I wish a whole chapter was dedicated to. You know what I mean? There's a lot we don't know. Like, what exactly was going on? We don't really know. But we're given enough because that's the way it's been recorded here. So she's distracted. She's pulled between different things. Let's take a look at Mary. So Mary, and I want to make an observation out of all three of these accounts about Mary that I just hadn't really taken note of before. I think I owe Warren Wiersbe to this. I owe him this observation. Mary discovered the place to learn, to weep, and to worship. All at the same place, at the feet of Jesus. Do you realize that in all three stories that I read, Mary is found at the same place? In the house in Bethany, when Martha was getting uptight, where was Mary? At the feet of Jesus. After Lazarus passed away, and Jesus came to their house, and Mary came out to greet him, what did she do? Right to the feet of Jesus, weeping. So she was in a learning environment in the home. She was learning. Here she was weeping. She had taken her grieving heart to Jesus, right to his feet. And then we have this beautiful, the last story I read, the next banquet that we read about where Martha was serving. Where's Mary? There she is again at the feet of Jesus, pouring perfume this time. I think this is awesome. Like, to be remembered through all of history as the woman who could be found at the feet of Jesus. Like, I don't know how you do much better than that in terms of a legacy, in terms of a reputation. Let me say something else really quickly. I wanted to say this at the beginning. This is to men, okay? Men, listen up. I know we're talking about women this morning. But please don't let that be a block to you. I know that men, especially manly men, worship feels feminine to you. Like the whole concept of worshiping, sitting at the feet of Jesus, doesn't it kind of have like a feminine feel if we're honest, you know? Well, that's a lie from the enemy. Let's just make that very clear, that men are to be worshipers. Will you look like women when you worship? Probably not. Most likely you won't. It might be totally different. I appreciated Clyde gave us like this pretty transparent window into some worship with the Father and some things he was saying to you and things you liked. And you likened it to wrestling. There you go, man. You can connect with that, right? Say, rather than just singing some little song, you're actually arm wrestling the Father and you're working through something he told you. That's all just as intimate, just as precious. Remember what Clyde said that ended with, he felt like this amazing hug from his Father. That's intimacy, that's worship. So it won't look the same for us as men, but please don't buy into the lie that men are not worshipers, that men are doers. Men are doers, but they are also worshipers, just as women are. Women are doers, but they are also worshipers. I love this, that Martha found her place at the feet of Jesus. So let me put one more thing up on this particular slide. Mary carried something with her. Now, I know I'm taking a literal object and kind of applying it, but I love this picture. If you remember what I read from John, Mary took about a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus' feet. Now, a pint, 16 ounces, right? That's like a bottle of soda, like a single serve. Is that right? 16 ounces is a pint, right? Somebody help me with that. That's right, isn't it? A quart is 32, a pint. So a pint is like one of those bottles of soda you buy at Turkey Hill, like the single serve, 16 ounce. A can is 12 ounces. So you figure that much of expensive perfume. Now, I think that when women apply perfume, like you put a little on your finger, right? And then you touch like whatever, you know, your neck, wherever you want. Let me just change the subject pretty quickly. My point is, perfume is used sparingly. Am I right, women? Like, you don't take a cupful and go like this. You know, it's usually just a little drop. So picture a perfume that's that strong in the size of a Mountain Dew bottle that big, poured completely out on the feet of Jesus. And then a woman taking her hair and drying his feet with her hair. What it says here is that the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. Now, I think that's probably an understatement, right? The house reeked. Hopefully it was a pleasant aroma, but perfume in excess is usually not that pleasant. But the house was full of this aroma. But there were two people that personally carried this aroma with them after this event. One was Jesus, who the perfume was poured on. The other was Mary, whose hair was saturated with it. Let's just take this physical analogy, this physical illustration of this literal illustration of the perfume in her hair. How long do you think it took her to get that smell out of her hair? I imagine it was probably quite a long time. But you know what else? I bet she wasn't in a hurry. I bet she wasn't in a hurry to get that smell out of her hair. She carried with her the fragrance of Jesus. This is what Paul wrote, 2 Corinthians, verses 14 through 16. But thanks be to God who always leads us in triumphal procession in Christ. And through us, listen to this, and through us spreads everywhere the fragrance of the knowledge of him. For we are to God the aroma of Christ. We are to God the aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. Now, this next part isn't quite as pleasant. Okay, this is a kind of a buggy one, Clyde, but he says, to the one we are the smell of death, to the other the fragrance of life. And who is equal to such a task? The only way to carry the aroma of Christ is to dwell in the presence of Christ. Mary did not pick up this aroma on her being from across the room. Everybody else that was there, I'm assuming, after they left the house, within probably, I'm assuming, a matter of moments, that aroma was not detectable on them. But for Mary and for Jesus, she carried that aroma. She carried that aroma. It had become a part of her. And that's a challenge for us. Until we are abiding, resting, lingering in the presence of Jesus, we will not pick up that aroma and we will not have that to carry. We will not have that to carry. Let me just make this comment for the individual and for the church. This applies to you, it applies to me, and it applies to us, okay? It's not a matter of being a Mary or a Martha. It's being a Mary and a Martha, but in the right sequence. God needs workers. Jesus said, the harvest is plentiful. Pray to the Lord to send out workers. So God is not opposed to having workers. He needs workers. He needs people that will get the job done. Someone else prayed in our prayer time this morning, just this perfect verse that fits in here. What did Jesus say when he said, don't worry about all the stuff of life. Don't worry about what you're going to eat, what you're going to wear. Don't worry about that stuff. He said, but seek, what's the next word? Seek first. First is a word of sequence, a word of priority. Seek first the kingdom of God. Then, following that, after that, second in sequence, these other things will be added to you. You'll get the food you need. You'll get the clothing you need. You'll get the shelter you need. The problem is we reverse the sequence. We focus on the food and the shelter and the clothing and the mortgage, and you fill out the rest of the list. And if somehow there's a little bit of time left after all that busyness, then, oh, well, then I'll give this time to God. Like, no, you seek first the kingdom of God, priority. It's a priority. It's the right sequence. And then he will give you the other things. And I think in this case, he will give us our instructions as to what we're doing. I believe that's where we are as a church right now. We're waiting on him. We're sitting at his feet. We're saying, Jesus, we want to give you our attention. We want to focus on you. We want to wait on you. We want to worship you, trusting that you have then the kitchen work for us. If you follow this living room kitchen example, you have the service that you're going to describe for us. But it only comes after the waiting, after the lingering, after the sitting at your feet. Now, you might ask the question, say, but Ron, aren't we just looking, and these two women, aren't we just looking at different personalities? Like, why are we being hard on Martha? She's wired differently. She's wired differently than Mary. Martha will never be a Mary. Mary will never be a Martha. I think the answer to that is in the verse that's on the center screen behind me, where Jesus said, only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. Mary had a choice. She could either keep sitting at the feet of Jesus, or she could hustle out to the kitchen when she saw her sister out there. She had a choice. And Jesus says pretty clearly, she has chosen, the NIV says, what is better. There are a lot of different phrases there. The commentators don't, I mean, the translators are not quite sure how to nail this one down, because you have what is better, she made the right choice, she chose the good part, the best part, she chose the one thing worth being concerned about. And Eugene Peterson in the Message even tied into this dining theme, and he said, she has chosen the main course. Like everything else is secondary. She's chosen the main course. She's chosen the best part, what is most important. So when Jesus said only one thing is required, personally, I don't think that means a peanut butter and jelly sandwich. Personally, I think he means do what Mary's doing. Dwell in the presence, listen for instructions, and then you'll know what to do. You'll know what to do. Maybe it's ordering pizza. Maybe it's, you know, peanut butter and jelly. Maybe it's a 7-course meal, and you get all the disciples to help. I don't know. But the instructions will become clear. You wait on the Lord, then he makes it clear. Maybe it's keeping the job you have. Maybe it's changing your job. Maybe it is buying the house. Maybe it's not buying the house. Maybe it's going back to school. Maybe it's not going back to school. But the answers become clear at the feet of Jesus. And when you hear clearly while you're at the foot of Jesus, that brings peace. All of this hustle, all of this anxiety, all of this worry, all of this striving, that's because we haven't heard clearly from Jesus, and we're just doing anything we can think of to make something move forward. So, see, I told you. You knew what was coming. You knew the sermon. You could have preached it yourself. That's what you expect from this story. I came across a writing of someone describing churches as Mary churches and Martha churches this week. I shared it with the elders. David, when you and I talked last week, I think you even used that phrase referring to a particular church as more of a Martha church. And what does that mean? And now we circle back to the church in America, where we're at today. At worst case, I believe this Martha-type church, I believe it's possible for churches to grow numerically and develop a lot of great programs and appear very successful. But if these programs and activities are coming from a place of human effort and human vision, it is questionable as to how much eternal fruit is really being produced. Remember I said eternal fruit. Like, we can produce fruit in organizations, in churches, whatever, to the world. They say, man, what a successful ministry. And I know I've said this many times. How do we measure success in ministry in America? Numbers. Oh, you have a church of 50? Oh, okay. Isn't that nice? You know, maybe you'll be a real church one day. You have a church of 20. Oh, wow, that's like a small group. Why do you even call it a church? You have a church of 500. Oh, that's good. You have a church of 20,000. Wow, that is awesome. I'm not against churches of 20,000. Don't get me wrong. I'm just making the point that we tend to measure things in human measurements and in human ways of thinking. I've heard it said before that if you have money and clear vision, anybody, or like if you have money and clear vision, a visionary, that person can build an amazingly successful organization. You've got the two pieces you need. You've got money, you've got vision. But the call to the church is, are we spending time at the feet of Jesus? So that the activity we're doing is activity he's calling us to, an activity he's blessing. So that would be a Martha church. The Mary church, hopefully, is active, is doing great things, is producing a lot of fruit, but their direction is coming from the feet of Jesus. I know it's easy to say it that way, and I know every church in America, if you ask them, well, of course, we're doing what God calls us to do, but that's the challenge before us. That's the challenge before us. It is a concern, though, that churches can be Mary busy. Mary busy. You know what I'm saying, right? We can be Mary busy. We can just like, this has to get done, and this has to get done, and then this has to get done, and we lose the focus. The subtitle to the sermon was Being a Mary in a Martha World. And I don't think I have to convince any of you that if we've ever been living in a Martha world, it's today. Like, so many people, and probably many of you, fall into bed every night exhausted. And you get up the next morning, and when your feet hit the floor of your bedroom, you are off and running again. There is just so much to do, so much accomplished, so much to accomplish, so much to get done. Man, what is wrong with this picture? Like we have bought into our society and all of its excesses. And so my challenge to you personally is simply, when are you spending time at the feet of Jesus? Now here's a caution, don't take a Martha attitude to the feet of Jesus, meaning, okay, Jesus, I got 5 minutes, let's do this. I'm late for work, let's do this. I'm going to read 4 scriptures and you better give me something because I don't have much time today. That generally won't work. Hey, God can do anything he wants. He might bless you amazingly when you say that to him, but I wouldn't recommend that as a practice. We need time to just linger, to allow God to speak to us, to be open to it. Yeah, we might have a reading schedule. We may follow that, but there might be some mornings where we're just going to sit and listen. There might be some mornings where we devote the time completely to prayer rather than partly to prayer. I know not everybody agrees on this, and part of this has to do with your personal wiring, but I just continue to go back to, I find it difficult to imagine really committing a day to the Lord that you don't start with the Lord. Like first thing in the morning, when you get out of bed. Now, I know those of you who are night owls, you're like, oh, Ron, don't go there again. Like the morning doesn't work for me. I hate the mornings. I hate the mornings. I hate having to get out of bed. I'm not saying the morning has to be your primary time of connecting with the Lord, but I think it's so important that every morning, in one way or another, whether it's in the shower, whether it's in the car on the way to work, develop a discipline that you will connect with the Lord. You will talk with him about the things that are on your schedule that day. You will ask him, what do you have for me today? You will pray and you will ask him to lead you. You will pray for people you know you're going to be talking with that day. You know, that really only takes a matter of minutes to do that. It's better if you can give it more. But I really encourage you to figure out some way in your morning to do that. If you absolutely have no availability to do that in the morning, I think you're too busy. Or you're not getting up early enough. Now, you don't like that either. I'm sorry you don't like that. But if you can't, if the moment you hit your feet hit the ground, you are go, 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 you need to get up earlier. I love talking to the kids in the Bible study that I do back here in Harbor Park. You know, they say, oh man, I didn't wake up till 1 o'clock today. I'm like, I see. You know my next question. What time did you go to bed last night? If you didn't wake up till 1 o'clock, oh, well, then it comes out, well, I was up till 4 o'clock. Oh, well, duh. No wonder you didn't get up till 1 o'clock. You know? Sometimes getting out of bed early enough means looking at the evening activities and when am I going to bed so that I can get up earlier. Okay, enough of that. That's between you and the Lord. I'll wrap up with this, and then we want to go back into worship. We got to end this morning worshiping, right? Back at the feet of Jesus. I'll just repeat this again. Living Hope is in a merry season right now. And can I be really candid? I'm wired much more as a Martha. So I'm not always loving it. I'm usually loving it, but I'm not always loving it. But we're in a merry season right now. We're waiting on him, but I believe that's where God has us. And we need to keep choosing the one thing that's most important, and that is waiting and listening. And I trust, Clyde, that there is a container preparation going on in the church. Like, I don't know exactly what it looks like, but I believe this is where he has it right now. And we need to stay. We need to stay in that place. We need to resist the Martha tendencies to just figure something out and rush forward and make sure we're hearing from him. And I just encourage you that in your life as well. You might be at a place where God isn't speaking today. And you're like, well, I got to do something here. I just got to figure something out. Make sure you give him the time and the space to speak to you. Make sure you hear his voice. So, worship team, come on back up. personal encounter with Jesus is the most important thing, I believe. And as a church, as individuals, as we encounter Jesus, that as we come together as a body of believers who have been encountering Jesus personally, and now we are coming together and sharing what he's saying, that is when God, I believe, can really do through us what he wants to do. So let's go into Worthy of It All, okay? And then just kind of go from there wherever you want to go. I just wanted to leave some time here at the end. We're just going to go back into worship. Maybe 11:30, 11:35, maybe one parent or so wants to slip out or leave the teachers. But other than that, I just invite you to come back to the feet of Jesus. And let's just end this morning the way we began, just telling him again, he's worthy of it all. And we really want to do the one thing that is most important, and that is give him our attention. I invite you to stand, to kneel. You can come to the front, whatever is helpful for you. Whoops. And again, if there's any way we can pray with any of you, you can slip over into the corner there. I'd be happy to do that as well.
In all the saints and angels, day and night. are worthy of it all. For from you are all things, and to you are all things. You deserve the glory.
Father, we give you the glory. God, I pray for anyone who's in the room this morning that perhaps they've not discovered that amazing love that you have for them that Clyde spoke of in the beginning when he said it. If you have been continually sinning, if you've been intentionally sinning, if you know that you are at a place where the Spirit of grace is yes, he is not happy. There's always an answer, and it's simply to turn, to find yourself at the feet of Jesus, repent, confess, allow his blood to forgive you. So God, if there's anyone here this morning that has never done that, they've never taken that first step of faith to turn to you and say, Jesus, I am a sinner. I need your forgiveness. I receive your forgiveness through the blood of Christ on the cross. God, I pray your Holy Spirit would speak clearly to them this morning that is the first step. That is the first step. And then for those of us who have made that decision, now for us, it is to live this life of encounter. Encounter with you. Encounter is not just a big flashy thing that happens once. It is a daily occurrence when we're in your presence, when we're listening to you. So God, I pray that you would just continue to challenge us with that idea that the rest of life falls into place when we put encounter with you first. The rest of life falls into place. With all of its difficulties and all of its challenges and all of its uncertainties, it still takes a sense of peace. It takes on a sense of peace when we're in your presence. God, thank you for our time together this morning. I pray your blessing on each person as we go, that we would learn to sit at your feet like Mary did, so that we can become the Martha that you intend for us to be. I pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right, thanks for joining us this morning. Good to be together again. If there's some way we can pray for you, happy to do that before you go. And otherwise, have a blessed day.